We're in week three of our sermon series called The Trouble with Christianity, and just taking up some questions that unchurched people have about the Christian faith, the Bible, God, Jesus, recognizing that for some people, the Christian faith is difficult to believe. There's some troubling things for them. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the question, how do you know God is not a woman? Last week, the question was, are those who attend church weekly more Christian than those who don't? And this morning, we're looking at the question, how can someone, and I'm assuming that someone is me and a number of us this morning, how can someone base their whole life around a belief system where there is no concrete proof? And I'm going to say again this morning, as I've said previously, that's a good question. You might get sick of me saying that, but I want to keep affirming the goodness of these questions. Good for us to hear them, think about them, respond to them. I'm doing that this morning also in part because I'm getting a little pushback from the congregation that these are not good questions. These are, some people, inappropriate questions, right? We shouldn't even be thinking about these kinds of questions. These are not the typical questions we ask on Sunday mornings. That's what I'm starting to hear a little bit from some people. And I'm going to say that's precisely the point. We're asking people who are not in church to, you know, what are the questions you're asking about God, religion, the Bible, Jesus, etc.? And we as a community want to hear those questions graciously and try and respond graciously. It's a great exercise for us. Especially great exercise for me because I'm not always a very good listener. Now, maybe because my personality, maybe because I'm a man, I don't know, but I always want to give the answer. Before you ask the question, I want to give you the answer. So it's good for me, I know I do a lot of talking on Sunday mornings, but it's good for me to just be thinking about these questions during the week and try and, okay, what's going on with that question? How can I respond in a way that respects the person and the question, deals with the question, but also shows a level of I'm willing to listen to this question and maybe foster some sense of discussion or dialogue with others. I also think this is the way that Jesus did his ministry so often. There's a church in Vancouver that a few years ago did a sermon series called The Questions Jesus Asked. On their website, they say that in the Gospels, I'm maybe going to ask you, according to this church's website, how many questions do you think Jesus asked in the Gospels? At least the number I got from their websites. Like, how many questions is he asking? Anybody with a guess? 10? 30? 500? Okay, that's a lot. That's a lot. They said 173. So I assume someone counted them all up. 173, that's a lot of questions. I think Jesus does that. It's a great way of teaching and learning, but a great way to engage both the mind and the heart. So Jesus will ask questions like this. Who do people say I am? Everybody out there. And then he's going to ask, who do you say I am? Or he'll ask, do you love me? Not do you like me, do you love me? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Do you want to be healed? And the questions go on. We're going to get the message in a few moments. I do need to say I am relying a lot this morning on a book by Pastor Tim Keller. Surprise, surprise. Entitled Making Sense of God. Really great book. I commend it to you. So I will quote from that book a little bit, but it's in the back of my mind as I'm going through the message this morning. So here's the plan. We're going to read in a few moments a couple of passages. I think Dave Pell is reading that for us, as far as I know. Yeah. Then we're going to watch a short drama. So we have a drama, a couple here from Detroit. And I know them because I've seen their dramas on YouTube. They got a number of dramas, really excellent, like quick, and they just, I find dramas pack a punch. So they're going to present a drama after the reading, and then I think it segues nicely into the message this morning. So let me pray, and then Dave will come and read, we'll watch a drama, and listen to the message. Father, thank you for the word we're going to hear in a few moments as Dave reads it to us, then also the drama we're going to watch and listen to. May that be impacting to us as well. And then, Lord, give us strength this morning, energy to listen to the words I will say, but we trust that you are speaking. Lord, wherever the words I speak are true, Lord, confirm them in our hearts. And wherever, you know, where I'm fumbling around, then just let us all forget those words. But bring home the truth this morning that you want to say to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Hey, Jesus.
Hey, Laura. Hey, what's going on?
I wanted to talk to you about something kind of important, you know, but I don't think you're really going to like it.
Oh,
too much.
Well, try me. Anything.
Okay, well,
what's up?
I was thinking about how, you know, I like having you around. I like you being here with me.
That's good.
I don't really trust you that much.
Oh.
I mean, like, I don't really trust you at all.
You don't trust me?
No, I want to trust you. I don't.
Okay, well, so. You know, I have an exercise that I think could help you if you're interested.
Oh, you do?
Yes.
Is there a book or something? Or?
Well, yes. But no, I have an exercise that would really help you if you're interested.
Okay, yes. I mean, because I want to trust you. I do.
Okay, so, all right.
Yes.
Well, let's try this.
Whatever
let's try
you say.
This.
Okay.
Okay. I want you to stand here. Okay. Just stand here and face this direction.
Okay.
And I will stand behind you.
Okay. That's not really doing much for me, but hey, Jesus.
Okay. Hey, Laura.
Hey, Jesus.
Do you trust me?
Short-term memory. No, I just told you I don't trust you.
Okay, but
that's why I'm here.
Right, but this is a practice. Okay, this is an exercise.
Oh, right.
So,
okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, I want you to automatically say, "Yes, Jesus, I trust you."
Okay, even if I don't.
Practice.
Practice. Okay.
Practice. Okay. So,
okay.
Laura.
Mm-hmm. Jesus.
Do you trust me?
Yes. Jesus, I trust you.
That's good. Now,
okay.
Relax. Take a deep breath and fall back.
You mean like, woo, just fall back?
Yeah, just woo, fall back.
And then you're going to catch me? Is that what this is? This is like the trust fall thing, right? Like,
well,
you're just going to, you're going to catch me and then.
Okay, Laura, you take care of your part and mm-hmm. I will take care of the rest.
Okay, the rest of it is the part I'm a little worried about, so.
But Laura, you can do this. After all, you trust me, right?
Right. Okay, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Good.
Okay, well, I'm just going to put my arms up in case somebody wants to catch me.
Oh, what? If that helps you, that's fine.
Woo!
Oh!
Whoa!
Okay.
You were right. I trust you so much more. That's weird. I don't know why I didn't think about that at first. But
Laura, let's try this again.
Oh, okay, sure. Yeah,
this
that
time,
was easy.
Okay, I want you to stay here.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay, I'm here.
Feet planted.
Feet are planted.
And no looking behind you.
Okay, well, I just peeked for a second, and you were really far away, so I wanted to, you know, get a little closer, make it easier for you.
Yeah. You realize I am Jesus.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes,
yeah,
yes.
I can handle
okay.
this.
Okay. Yeah, I know.
And
right.
you can handle this.
Okay.
Laura,
yes.
do you trust me?
Oh, yes. Jesus, I trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, I'm really going to do it this time,
okay? Sounds
like,
good.
Like, really, for real, I'm going
okay.
to do it. Okay. Ah! Whoa, Jesus, you caught me! I was falling for like a really long time, and I did not think you were going to catch me, and then you did! That was so cool.
It was great.
That was so great, okay.
That was really great.
Oh, yeah, that was really scary. I almost threw up.
Oh, no.
Okay.
Okay, no, you are ready for the next level.
That's right, level two, baby. Here
level
we go.
Two.
Woohoo!
Okay.
Whoa, Jesus. Listen, you're cramping my style, okay? Just back up. You're a little too close.
Cramping your style, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, this one's a little bit different.
Oh, okay.
This time, stand in the same place, mm-hmm. but face me.
Face you?
Face me.
Okay. Well, forward fall, that seems easier, but
no.
You're Jesus.
Okay.
What are you doing?
You got to stop doing that, okay?
Okay.
Okay.
Oh, the question, yeah.
Wait for my signal.
Right, the signal. Okay.
Okay, mm-hmm. Laura?
Jesus.
Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
Oh, yes.
All right.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
Well, I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way. There is nobody there. I mean, how is this going to work?
Laura, let your faith overcome your fear and fall back.
Okay, Jesus, I've got an idea. How about you tell me what you're going to do, and then I'll do it.
Well, it doesn't work that way.
No, I need it to work that way. So, you know, just like, just show me. Like, what are you going to do? Like, run around really fast like Superman, or catch me, or poof, a bed. I mean, that would be comfortable, you know? I could do that.
Okay, listen, Laura. You didn't know I was going to catch you the first time, but you still fell.
Right. Okay, Jesus, you know what? This is what always happens. You know, I come and I tell you something that I'm really struggling with, and we come just a little ways, and then all of a sudden you make it impossible.
No, this is not
like,
impossible.
I can't do this.
Laura.
I don't know what you're asking for
me. You can do this.
I don't know why you would ask me to do this. It doesn't make any sense.
Listen, I wouldn't ask you to do something you weren't capable of.
This is crazy. You ask too much. I can't do it.
You can.
I can't. I won't.
Lots of reasons why I like that drama, but one of the reasons is it doesn't end like typical, I would call, Christian dramas do, right? Usually there's like this resolution, everything's fine, so we're left a little bit hanging this morning, and maybe it's a little bit like our question this morning that we're looking at. How can someone base their whole life around a belief system when there is no concrete proof that Jesus is standing behind us when he asks us to fall backwards? I take the question this morning to mean, how can we believe in Jesus or God or the claims of the Christian faith when we can't see any evidence, or when we can't scientifically prove the things that we are called to believe. Someone has written, you know, I find it ludicrous that any thinking adult can believe in God, given there has never been even one tiny bit of proof for his existence. Now, I'm not suggesting that is a good quote for us to be saying to one another, but I read it because of the sentiment, I think, in much of our culture. Much of our culture is very skeptical. It feels like no one and nothing is trusted these days. And people are wondering, you know, who can I trust, or what can I trust, or can I be sure of anything? And there are people, I'm sure, who would look at us this morning and say, not just how can you believe in a God or a Jesus you can't see, but how dare you? How dare you believe in a God or a Jesus you can't see? And I've felt, I don't know if some of you feel the weight of this, but I felt the weight of this many times, wishing that I could just have been there. Like, I would have loved to have been at the Red Sea, would have loved to have been in the Valley of Elah with David and Goliath, would love to, of course, been there 2,000 years ago, Jesus teaching and talking and healing and casting out demons and suffering and dying and then rising. I would love to have seen those things. And I think our author from 1 Peter, Peter has this sense when he's writing to the people scattered in all these provinces, all these exiles, he has a sense of this when he says in verse 8, though you have not seen him. So these are people 20, 30, 40 years after Jesus, but also speaking to us today, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Peter recognizes that there are things like sufferings in verse 6 of the passage that are obstacles to faith, but also not seeing Jesus can be an obstacle to faith, and he simply just recognizes that. Peter has seen Jesus, and his readers have not, and he's trying to encourage his readers, even though you haven't seen him, there is faith and love for Jesus in your midst. And the Bible is really full of this kind of language, also from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we read, we live by faith and not by sight. Now, this is the reality that Christians are called into, to believe in, to love and follow Jesus even though we don't see him. So how can we believe all this without proof? And I want to engage the question this morning, as I've done in previous weeks, but also I'm assuming I'll do in future weeks, by just asking a few questions about the question. I want to answer the question, but I recognize the question as it's posed, I'm not, you know, I want to say a few things about it before I give the answer. I want to ask this morning, is proof the right word to use? I want to ask the question, don't all people believe something without proof? And aren't there other ways other than simply seeing or reason or our senses to know something? So I'm going to move through these fairly quickly, and then at the end I want to tell a story about Jesus, I think, talking to us this morning. So is proof possible, or is proof the right word to use? I'm thinking about our family, at least four of us, who were encouraged, I think it was two Sunday nights ago, to stay up late. For us, 10 o'clock is late. 10:30 is really, really late. So we were up around 10:30, and we were encouraged by John Van Hove, thank you very much, John, to look in the sky and spot the International Space Station as it flew across the Vancouver skyline. So there's the International Space Station, and we were looking for it, and John told us exactly, it was amazing, 10:09 at Sunday night, look in the sky over there, there you'll see it, and I was the first one to see it. Right, I'm really thankful. Everybody looking? Thank you. So we didn't see the previous slide, right? The International Space Station. We didn't see the previous slide. Right? The previous slide. We didn't see the... Can we go to the previous slide? We didn't... This is the International Space Station, but we didn't see this, right? We saw this. This dot in the sky. Quite amazing. And this morning, I'm wondering, can I prove to you that I saw the International Space Station two Sunday nights ago? Now, some of you say, well, that's kind of crazy because NASA told you it's up there. John Van Hove told you it's up there. You saw the thing going across. We all know it's flying around the Earth. But I'm not sure if I can prove to you that the dot we saw was the ISS. Now, you might say that's not necessary because you're a pastor, and we assume you're usually telling us the truth. So we're not doubting you this morning. And maybe that's true. I know that this is kind of a small example compared to the claims of the Christian faith, but I'm suggesting this morning that I don't think using the word proof is a good way of talking about the claims of the Christian faith. I would rather use the words like good reasons or pointers or lines of evidence or warrants. Especially if people use the word proof and think proof means I have 100% evidence that I can show you, and if I show you this evidence, 100% of the people that I tell this evidence to will believe, and they will believe with 100% certainty. Like, I don't think that kind of proof is possible. To show you something and everyone I show believe, and everyone who believes believe 100%. Now, one little example, one more, is that there are, you know, like I think, and maybe most of us think, that our blue planet is round. But I know that there are people, some of them intelligent, and I think quite stable, who don't believe that. So I could say, hey, you know, here's the picture, and the ISS goes around it, and et cetera, et cetera. But they don't believe the world is round, even with all what I would call all the evidence we could give them. So we live in a world where I don't think proof is a good way of talking about evidence we want to show. I came across, I wish I had it on the slide, but I came across this great website where every year they ask a question of the year, and one year the question was, what do you believe is true, even though you cannot prove it? And if any of you are interested, I can send you the link. But there were like 50, I would call them fairly smart people, 50 or more scientists, professors, authors who answered the question. And for me, just reading some of the responses was so humbling because all of them had something they believed strongly that they could not prove. One of them was Christopher J. Anderson, the curator of the TED Talks. He said, I believe evolution explains why the living world is the way it is, but I can't actually prove it. Now, I'm not saying this quote to get a debate about evolution, etc. I'm just saying someone who believes something very strongly is, I think, humble enough to say, but I can't fully prove it. At least I can't prove it to the people I want to prove it to. And there are many other things in our lives like love, joy, justice, human rights, that all people have equal dignity and honor, that there are good and there is evil human behavior, all kinds of values we hold strongly, but I don't think in the end we can prove these things as some people think about the word proof. Secondly, connected with the first question, I want to ask, don't we all believe something? Or we could state, we all do believe something. So there are things that we can't prove, and those things are really beliefs in our lives. Beliefs are things we hold to be true, even base our lives on, even we see the rest of reality through these beliefs, but they are difficult for us to fully prove. So Tim Keller, in the book I was referring to before, Making Sense of God, says, some people think We should believe something, we should not believe something unless we can prove it empirically. What he calls radical rationalism. But what is the empirical proof for that proposition? Like, can we prove that we should not believe something unless we can prove it empirically? Is that possible to do? And he's suggesting, and I think he's right, that this is a belief or starting point that people begin their thinking from. It's a starting point that they can't fully prove, but it's a belief in their lives. He says later on in the book that, you know, people think that reason, you know, reason's going to work it all out for us. But he says reason depends on the faith that our cognitive senses, our eyes, our ears, our minds, our memories are not tricking us. Yet there is no non-circular way to establish that. So we trust our senses. We assume our senses are accurate. But is there a way of proving that our senses are always accurate? So he suggests, and I think it's right, and I know I'm moving quickly this morning, but he says to state that there is a God, to state there is no God or that there is a God, then it necessarily entails faith. And so the declaration that science is the only arbiter of truth is not itself a scientific finding. It's a belief. Now, I'm not this morning trying to belittle science or reason or our senses. Those things are gifts to us. But I'm trying to wonder out loud with us, can those things all by themselves tell us all we need to know? So I want to ask thirdly, can we know without seeing? Is there a way of knowing that is not only relying on our senses or our reason or on science? The philosopher Stephen Evans writes that science by its very nature is not fit to investigate whether there is more to reality than the natural world. What he's trying to say is, if you ask science, is there a God? Science by its very nature cannot answer that question. I think even our senses have a difficult time answering that question. Because any talk about another world or a supernatural world is beyond the reality of what our senses and what our science and our eyes can see and do. And so I think that we have to be open. I want to suggest for us, anyone who's asking a question like this, to be open that there's all kinds of ways that we come to know. Sometimes through reason, science, our senses, sometimes through memory, sometimes through history, sometimes through the arts or the imagination, sometimes, I would say, through our conscience, our intuition, but so often through people telling us something. I think so often our learning or our coming to know something happens because someone tells us something and we believe it, and we believe it because we believe the person who's telling us. So it can be a parent or a teacher or someone we read, but we believe this person, and so what they tell us is true, we think. And also want to suggest this morning that if there are more ways than simply seeing than we can know, then I want to suggest that we should also be open to the idea of information coming to us outside of ourselves, like a revelation coming to us. If there is a God, if there is a heaven, if there is another world, then we should be open to, as the Christian faith believes, the Bible being a revelation to us, telling us certain things about God and Jesus that we would never be able to know just using our minds or even our eyes or our ears. We need someone, and I believe God, inspiring writers in the Bible to tell us information we need to know Him. And I think some of this is behind Peter's statement, again to go back to it, 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's the reality of the people he's writing to. It's the reality I think of everyone this morning. We haven't seen Jesus. He calls us to trust in him even though we aren't sure he's behind us. But we believe because there are other things going on in our lives that call us, invite us to believe. I want to end this morning with just telling a story that some of us know very well. It comes from the end of the Gospel of John. It's the story of when Jesus rises from the dead. He visits, or he shows up in the room where his disciples are. And he brings them peace, and he tells them some things, and then he goes again. But in that room, Thomas is not there. So his friends, his buddies, tell him, "Oh, we saw Jesus." And Thomas says, "I ain't going to believe that. I ain't going to believe that until I can touch his hands and his feet." And what I find so remarkable of Jesus is that he actually shows up. He recognized the power of seeing and believing. So he shows up and he says to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, right? Touch me. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And then he says, John 20:29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed," or some translations, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And for me, that's like Jesus. He's always talking to people in front of him, disciples, the crowd, but then he anticipates, maybe even anticipates in some sense this morning, right? People who are believing in Jesus for all kinds of, I think there's all kinds of good reasons to believe in Christ, but he recognizes, in some sense, put a special blessing on those who have not seen and yet believe. I want to pray with you this morning that we would be people who are humble as we think about the kinds of questions people are asking us about, can you prove the Christian faith, but also are asking for that kind of special blessing in our lives, that kind of grace. Lord, I haven't seen you. Lots of good reasons to believe in you, but may your blessing fall on me as well. Give me faith, O Lord.